Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A word from our sermon text, Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Amen, I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The Gospel of our Lord. Dear friends in Christ, hundreds of years ago there was a military captain by the name of John de Monte Mirabile. He had a number of nobles over for a dinner party, a banquet, and as was his custom, he also invited the poor and the destitute to this special banquet. They all had a chance to thank their host for this beautiful banquet, especially those who were among the poor, especially a blind man who said, "Thank you for the banquet, but even more so for the thing that you did for me long ago." And John de Monte Mirabile said, What is this thing that I did for you? What are you thanking me for?" He said, "I thank you because years ago you gave the command to put out my eyes." You see, this blind man, as he explained, was a cavalier for the same army, for the same military, and he was on the outside, really, apparently a very fashionable, very highly respected person, but as it turned out, he was also a thief and a swindler and an adulterer. And the captain gave the order to have the man's eyes plucked out. But as the man went on in thanking him, not only for the banquet, but for putting out his eyes, he said, as a blind man, I'm actually in a better position than I ever was because, well, he took the opportunity to think about his sins. He took the opportunity to repent and to begin to live as a Christian, fearing and loving and trusting in God. And so, for such a gift, the man couldn't thank the captain enough. Otherwise, he said, "I'd be a rich and prominent and outwardly good man, seeing, but on my way to hell. Now I'm blind and poor and in many ways useless, but I'm on my way to heaven. Thank you." And so it's true what we said last week. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, "After all, what will it benefit a person if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul?" And therefore, Jesus gave us a way to resolve sin without putting each other's eyes out, didn't he? We heard it in our gospel. We heard it in a very beautiful and magnificent way that we don't have to resort to arms and to punishments to resolve our relationships and to apply the tools God has given us, his church, those who trust in him, the keys. Jesus wants for his church not heaven on earth, but to have a right status with him. Because a right status with Jesus on earth is a right status with Jesus in heaven. You ever think about that and ponder that over? We think about the third petition where we say, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will isn't different on earth as it is in heaven in the most important ways. It's the same thing. And so we read these startling statements in our gospel. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, that's not usually how we talk about doors, but Jesus is talking about the door to heaven. Jesus has given us the power to lock and unlock this door, but if you're not as familiar with binding and loosing, it might even be easier to talk about ropes and chains as those who were enslaved in sin. And every time that we don't repent, we have those shackles back on. Every time we hold penitence to ourselves, we also hold to that sticky sin. But then, when forgiven, when we receive a word of forgiveness from our brother, our sister, our pastor, those we've offended, it's like shackles falling off. It's like keys that loosen and unlock. And that's what Jesus wants. We heard even in the Old Testament, the same God say, "Why will you die, O house of Israel? I don't delight in the death of the wicked. This isn't my purpose." God's main purpose is life for all. And it comes through the forgiveness of sins. As it is on earth, so it is in heaven. That's true in three ways. The authority to forgive, the authority to bind or retain sins, and the command to forgive. Let me show you what I mean. Now, if God wanted to share the power of as it is on earth, so it is in heaven, he would have to grant it. It's an incredible responsibility, isn't it? It's a remarkable gift if God were to give that to someone. And it's a heavy thing. It really is a deep responsibility. But it's the great power that the Christian church possesses. After all, Jesus Christ trampled underfoot the devil and your sin, which were nailed to the cross along with him. His victory is so complete that a word of Jesus Christ wards away the devil. Just one little word. Whether that's Jesus Christ or it is finished, the word of the gospel sends the devil packing. He has no accusations where Jesus Christ reigns. If you wish to make sense, if you wish to make use of these great treasures, behold, he's already bestowed them on you as a gift. He hasn't charged you anything. It doesn't cost anything. No works, no merits get you in a right status with Jesus Christ. He's won it for you to put you in the right place with the Father. So Jesus Christ has redeemed the whole entire world. He's given his followers power to forgive one another's sins. In Luke 10:16, Jesus says, "He who hears you hears me." All rights and privileges belong to the Holy Christian Church on earth. That includes the authority to forgive. It's an immense authority. But it doesn't always look so immense. It looks like this. If you look at the gospel, verse 15, that's really the goal. When you read verse 15, Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, go and show him his sin between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have regained your brother." Now, how often doesn't that happen just because we're Christians? We naturally confront one another. We naturally point out sin. We naturally ask for forgiveness. We freely and naturally give it. It doesn't always look like this great and mighty thing, as immense as it really is. And it's probably worth thinking about from time to time, consciously, that it is our responsibility as Christians to go and approach someone. Remember that thing you said? Privately, remember that thing you did? And many times, it might look like this. "Oh, wow, that's how you heard those words? That's how you perceived the situation? Yeah, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said it. I'm sorry." And then in Christian forgiveness, in the peace of the cross, "I release you. It's nothing anymore. It's gone. That sin is so far from our minds now, we won't even talk about it anymore." That's how this is supposed to work. Not online, not on your Facebook status. Not as you tweet it out or as you broadcast it to a group of friends in a gossipy way. Even if it's true, it can still be gossip when you tell a whole bunch of people about that thing that one person did, and you never even approached that individual privately. That's its own sin. That's just what the devil would love to have. He would love you to go and share that sin and not approach that person privately. So it really is worth us Christians thinking about this consciously. Now, what if that person doesn't respond so nicely? What if that person says, get lost. Tough luck. That wasn't a sin. If you're hurt, well, you know what? I've got these facts here that don't care at all about your feelings. And I'll tell you, I do tend to be a kind of facts over feelings kind of person, but there's a time and a place. So what do we do next? Well, the scriptures tell us to go and find someone else, another Christian. We bring that person, not someone who's already on your side, you know, someone who's going to fight to the death no matter who you lied to or whatever. Not that close friend, maybe, who will just seem as someone aligned with you. Maybe a neutral observer, and you can share it in all honesty, in all compassion, discuss. And the way this is supposed to work is another step, a chance for the person to say, yeah, you know what you did against my friend here, against our mutual friend, that's a sin. It's time to apologize. It's time to repent. And in that way, to win the person over, again, a second step is not to trash a person, not to throw their name out there in the internet so that the person can get dragged through the mud. The whole point is repentance and reconciliation. A continued peace of conscience and joy in the Savior who forgives. But it may happen at that point that the person doesn't respond and says with a hard heart, no. With a stiff neck, I don't repent of that sin. And that's when Jesus himself calls the called and the gathered the church. He uses the word church for those who are called and gathered, and he says, now it's time for the church to hear about it. And that would look like perhaps a representative of the church, your pastor, the council or our adult discipleship committee, which does function as an elder. And we're starting to kind of escalate that function of adult discipleship and work through some of those challenges together so it's not just on pastor. But you notice that the knee-jerk reaction isn't, well, I'm going to go tell on you and tell pastor, make sure he knows about this sin that you did. There's a number of steps. And by the way, they can be repeated. You can continue to approach individual privately. And in all mercy and grace, maybe attempt to convince that individual to repent over and over again. Now, the work of forgiveness, as you can see, is not always this official thing. But you see how it can get there. It's an immense responsibility, but it really is something very private and personal at its heart and core, to release a fellow sinner of sins. Not so someone can say, well, we all sin, and therefore, it's fine. Don't make a big deal out of this. I think that's another error we fall into. Let he who has no sin cast the first stone. That's something that can really be robbed out of context and taken to apply in a way that really denies the keys. What a danger. Because as it is on earth, forgiven or unforgiven, so it is in heaven. And the word of a Christian, wherever two or three gather, is as good in heaven as it is on earth. That could be two or three Christians or more gathered out to sea, could be gathered 7 miles underneath the earth's crust, or 20 miles into the atmosphere, it doesn't matter. There Jesus promises to be with us. Because whatever's true on earth among Christians is also true in heaven. So, what happens when a sinner goes without repenting? What does this mean on earth as in heaven? Well, the authority to retain sins mean that those sins are bound to that person. It means we deny the unrepentant sinner everything that the Christian church possesses, such as the forgiveness of sins. That unrepentant sinner has no share in the rewards of Christ in eternal life, and so we deny that person heaven. The person has no share in the suffering, death, and shed blood of Jesus. So they have no Christian fellowship, and they're robbed of every grace of the Holy Spirit. It's what St. Paul calls delivering over to the devil in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Not just, again, not a stick it to you. It's the heaviest set of consequences we can imagine, but to extend more opportunities for repentance. To check in and say, you know what God's word says. We appeal to you, repent. That's what Jesus said. That's the main core of his message. Repent and believe. We see it throughout the Gospels. And while these punishments are only true until repentance, they are true. A man without forgiveness is like a man who sleeps quietly while the whole house is burning down. A great theologian says, "Would to God we would be so displeased with ourselves in life as we are in death, we would then pray for forgiveness more heartily." At our pastor's conference this week up in Chicagoland, one of the presenters brought up a vicar story. I'm not sure if you're familiar with what vicar year is. It's the year in training for us pastors. By the way, our synod has an incredible pastoral training program. And senior year at the SEM is the year after you go out vicaring in different places, usually in the U.S., sometimes internationally. And we bring back all these stories and talk about them. One vicar came back sharing a story of how he was in the office with his supervising pastor, and there was this young woman who, as they talked, it was revealed that she was breaking the sixth commandment impenitently, living with her boyfriend. And so the pastor clicked into law mode, an appeal to repentance. As the story goes, he didn't stand and shout, he didn't holler, but said it very plainly and simply, "The way that you're living right now, as you know, a confirmed lifelong member of this church, as you know, the way that you're living right now isn't pleasing to God. If you continue, it will have eternal consequences. This is not the way to continue in life. You continue in sin, so something has to change." As he spoke those words, the girl visibly rose, clenched her fists, and shouted a four-letter word at the pastor and stormed out of the office. Then, not too long after, a little while later, there was a soft rap at the door. And it was the same young woman. She asked to come in and sit down. And she said, "Pastor, you're right. But now my question to God is, could you ever forgive me?" And it seemed like she was referring both to the incident that day and her ongoing unrepentant sin. Well, you know what the pastor got to do that day, don't you? I can imagine the vicar kind of wallflowering, like, "Wow, this just happened. This can happen." Not a routine experience, and yet, how beautiful, what a wonderful thing where that pastor got to share the forgiveness. And without skipping a beat either. See, that's another thing about the command to forgive. When you look through the scriptures, the apostles don't say, "Oh, you're sorry for your sins? Well, let's wait and see until your condition gets a little bit better." It's not, "Okay, take two pills and call me in the morning." It's not, "Say five Hail Marys and we'll discuss it later. Then maybe I'll forgive you." Throughout all of scripture, when the sinner repents, immediately the forgiveness of sins is applied to that individual. And that's how it should be. Because that's the goal of all of these steps. That's the goal of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Amen, I tell you again, if two of you on earth agree to ask for anything, it would be done for them by my Father who is in heaven." See, the word agree in this verse at one time meant to harmonize, as in singing. Now what happens when people attempt to sing in harmony and it's really not harmony, it's different notes for sure, but the result isn't really pleasing to the ear. And don't get me wrong, you don't have to be on tune to be a Christian or to go to heaven. Perhaps God loves the songs of those Christians who sing out of tune just as well as those who are singing their hearts out on key. But just for the sake of the illustration, just for the sake of analogy, what if you're pretending to pray to the same God, but you really believe two totally different things? Like, I don't know, the idea that you're forgiven. It's not a time to simply gloss over sin or to still retain the sins on the sinner who is repenting, who has apologized, who's come to you and exposed self and said, spiritually said, "I am a sinner. And I trust in the grace of Jesus." The next word is, you're forgiven. Because you know your Savior just as well as any sinner. And you know your own sins, the kind that Jesus has forgiven. Like those times when you didn't approach someone in private. Like those times when you blasted someone in public. Or shared a word of insult or gossip behind their back. Guess what? Jesus forgives those sins. And there's no space in time between your repentance as you repent trustingly in Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that is applied to you. The psalmist knows this. He says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." So God didn't tell those on earth, "You sort it all out down there. You'll have to wait till you get to the pearly gates to find out whether you're going to heaven or hell." It's not like that. It's not like in the jokes. We're reassured over and over again with repeated amens. Yes, it shall be so. As it is on earth, so it is in heaven. And I'll tell you the reason why. The reason forgiveness is done on earth as in heaven is because, as Jesus says, wherever two or three gather in his name, there he is with them. Wherever forgiveness is shared in your personal life, as well as in public matters, wherever Christians receive the absolution, the forgiveness of their sins, Jesus Christ is there. Just as he is in heaven, in fact, that's what makes heaven heaven, is Jesus Christ is there. And that's what makes saints saints, the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins and forgave you so many years ago. We take the benefits of the cross and we apply them to one another as often as we possibly can. Now, maybe you might be wondering now, searching your heart, as I did reading this text, "Oh man, what about those other sins? What about those ones that I committed in high school and elementary school? What about those ones I don't even remember? Now what?" That could be a real monkey on our back, a real weight. But you know what else the psalmist says? In Psalm 19, David says, "Who can enumerate his own errors? Lord, forgive my hidden faults. Restrain your servant also from willful sins. Do not let them rule over me." As it turns out, you have a Savior God to whom you can go without some kind of mediator. Jesus Christ is the mediator. And through him, your requests to the Father are granted. You can pray for anything spiritually without condition, like the forgiveness of sins. And from there, brothers and sisters, radiate all of his blessings. We don't have to wait until heaven for those blessings. We get the forgiveness of sins now because Jesus Christ is here even now. And the rest of your life starts even now with the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen.